Jesus Christ came into the world to demonstrate the Father's love for sinners. He did this by dying on the cross for sin and rising again to save all who would place their faith in his finished work. His mission complete, Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, but not before commissioning his ragtag band of followers to go and change the world in his name. Jesus promised to send them a helper, the Holy Spirit, who would empower them to be faithful, fruitful, courageous witnesses for him. The gospel was preached, the sick were healed, multitudes were saved, churches were planted, and nations were impacted. Today, the mission still rolls on. Are you ready to be part of God's master plan to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth?
So, something absolutely monumental happened this week. I'm sure you all over it, you're all loving it, you've all been blogging about it and phoning your friends about it and like just getting excited about it and waiting for the next news bulletin about it. As you all know, that this week ended a 260-year wait for lady golfers to be able to join the Ancient and Royal Golf Club in St Andrews in Scotland. I mean, I think that's a wonderful moment if you're a lady and a golfer, I guess. I mean, it probably says something that our society needs to catch up on a lot of stuff. But certainly, the doors have been swung wide open. For 260 years, you had to be a fella. Now, the ladies can come and pitch and putt as well. It's fantastic. But it doesn't answer this one question. Who likes playing golf anyway, innit? Like, I mean, it's one of those random things, like golf. Like, I think you either love it or hate it. It's a marmite of sports. You're thinking after 260 years, rather than thinking about their clubhouse rules, maybe they could have found a way of making it exciting and interesting instead. But anyway, I digress. That's a relevant story if you're a lady golfer who's been wanting to play in that club, or rather be a member, I should say, in that club. They could play, but they couldn't become members, which is apparently different. So they now can, and they're welcoming lady golfers to become members of that club. Well, as we come into Acts chapter 10 this morning, that's kind of what's going on. Because all of a sudden, the club doors are getting swung wide open. For many, not hundreds of years, but thousands of years, salvation, that is God saving people, has been something which the Jews have pretty much thought was their territory. That was their clubhouse, if you were. And they weren't going to let any other members come and join. Now, the Jews were the people that God was going to save the world through by sending Jesus. Jesus was going to be born through a Jewish line. But you've got to be a total biblical muppet to miss the fact that God loves the world, not just the Jewish nation. And that he had a master plan to save all nations. But for a long, long time, the clubhouse rules stipulated that only the Jews could really get excited about that. The Gentiles had to wait outside playing pitch and putt, just outside the club. But this morning, the doors are coming off. We're going to blow the doors off. Yeah, I missed out the bad word. But we're going to blow the doors off this morning. That's what's going down. The clubhouse is being opened up to all. Access all areas. That's what the sermon is called. It's all about the access that God's heart is for his people. Now, before we jump into Acts chapter 10, turn with me if you've got a Bible. If you haven't, pretend you have to look spiritual. And do that sort of like that looking thing as you do. I'm not encouraging religion, don't worry. Genesis chapter 12. This is what God said to Abram before he became Abraham, right back in the day. I mean, we're going back, millennia now. We're going back to God's, God laying some stuff out, which all the way through the scriptures we see being worked out. And this is what God says to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, we'll start at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So right at the very beginning, God's making it clear, this isn't just a Jewish thing. I mean, this is before the Jewish race had even been, established. God is making his heart very clear, I love the world. And the stuff which is going to unravel from Abraham, like where it's the stories of Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all the incredible stuff and the kings and the prophets and all that, was never ever meant to be an exclusive club just for the Jewish people. It was always that God wanted all the families of the earth to be blessed. And you see, although God's people were really rubbish at being a witness to the rest of the world throughout the Old Testament, the plan was always there. In Ezekiel 36, don't feel the need to turn there, but God says, look, you keep worshipping idols, you keep stuffing up, you keep messing up, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive you, I'm going to cleanse you, I'm going to put a new heart in you. Why? So the nations around will know that I'm God. Because you're meant to be shining bright for the nations of the world, not just for your nation, for the nations of the world to see what I'm truly like. Fast forward, Jesus. And we start seeing some of the barriers and the boundaries already starting to topple, because somehow by the time Jesus rocked up, it wasn't just that it was the Jews who felt they had exclusive rights on the gospel, as it were, but even within the Jewish race, there were social constraints and boundaries. There were certain stipulations that meant that it was a very, very exclusive few who really felt that they had a right to have anything to do with God. And that's not how it was meant to be. One of the things I love about Jesus, there's many things that I love about Jesus, but I know that you lot will feel this with me. He just kept knocking down boundaries. You shouldn't talk to a woman, a well, from another country who's had loads of husbands. Well, guess what? I'm about to knock four of these walls down in one fell swoop, because God's kingdom can't be hemmed in and penned in by walls. God's kingdom is expansive. It's explosive. It goes outwards. Like when you chuck a pebble in a lake and the ripples go outwards. That's what God's kingdom is like. Somehow, by the time Jesus rocked up, it had gone intrinsic and small and just nasty. And Jesus corrects it. He says, no, that's not what it's meant to be like. And obviously, as he died on that cross and the curtain in the temple got ripped in half, he said, come one, come all. Access all areas. That's what the gospel is. And yet, as we go through Acts, we do see that this mission to see disciples made of all nations, which Jesus stipulated was God's plan, not go make disciples just in Jerusalem, but all nations. Start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. That was the master plan. It did start in Jerusalem, and we've been seeing week after week after week, and I hope you've been getting excited that, like, this gospel cannot be contained. Caleb, a few weeks ago, he's had a really interesting picture of a fire and embers. And when persecution came, when someone threw a rock into the embers, if you will, the embers scattered everywhere. And the fire just kept spreading wherever the embers landed, because you can't contain wildfire. And that's what's going on. Cue Acts chapter 10. Last week, I got a bit excited, I don't know if you remember, about Saul and about him being a disciple and a disciple maker. A disciple slayer, disciple maker. Then we looked at kind of Peter's, this is Peter's last hurrah, if you will. He's got a little cameo coming up in chapter 15. But apart from that, we're not going to hear much from Peter anymore. But this is, we had the healing of Aeneas, and then we had the resurrection of Dorcas. And this flows straight off the back of those two miracles, what we're about to see now. And then Peter kind of, he's done with regards to the book of Acts, apart from one or two small bits. Because the global vision of the gospel starts to really gather momentum. So, you remember last week, he raised Dorcas back to life. That was pretty epic, wasn't it? Resurrection. He raises her back to life. And it says that he stays for several days, for many days, in Joppa, which is a coastal town in Israel, with a tanner called Simon. Cue verse 10. So Peter's still there. He's still in Joppa. He's still staying at Simon's bed and breakfast house, probably watching Match of the Day or something. That's where he is. We're going to start reading at verse 10. And I'm going to pray right now that what I preach this morning isn't just a history lesson, isn't just a kind of a theological journey. It's something which does electrifies your soul, which gets you excited about the God that we serve and his bold ambitions for this world and your part in it. So let's just get excited now. Lord, we pray that your spirit who wrote this book will just make it alive to us. That's all I pray, Lord. Lord, I can get as excited and animated as I want, but Lord, I love these men and these women in front of me. I love them. And I love them so much, I want them to hear your voice this morning, not mine. Lord, you are way more compelling than me. You are way more excited than me. You are way more glorious than me and way more worthy of praise than me. And so, Lord, may my voice not be what ricochets out of this building. May your voice ricochet out in the lives of my brothers and sisters here. Speak, Lord, I pray. Please speak. We don't want to waste our time for the next little while. But if you speak, that's not a waste of our time. So come now, Lord, by your Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, chapter 10, verse 1. Strap yourselves in. Here we go. At Caesarea, so what we've got now, we've had Simon in Joppa, and the camera's going to pan around a bit like a film. You've got an act here and then a scene here. And so we kind of panned out of Simon in his bed and breakfast in Joppa, yeah, watching Match of the Day. So zoom out now, and we're going to another scene now. And here's a scene in Caesarea, which is about 30 miles away from Joppa. Okay, and it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Now, that means he was a soldier, but he was a Gentile soldier. Okay, so this wasn't a Jewish guy. This was a guy who was probably from a Latin background, and he was there. He was in charge of a bunch of soldiers, but he was unlike many Gentiles. Let's hear about him in verse 2. It says, he was a devout man, who feared God with all his household, who gave alms, that's charity money, generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Now, you need to get this. I don't believe, at this point of the story, that he is a Christian. I don't believe he's saved at this point. It's possible to be a God-fearer. It's possible to pray. It's possible to have desires to understand God and to not be saved. It's different to knowing Jesus and having your faith firmly in him. As we get to the end of the passage, you'll see why I believe that. But he is legitimately hungry for the Lord. And that's what God can do in our lives. God can make us hungry so that we seek after him. There's two apparent paradoxes in Scripture. One is that there's no one righteous, no one seeks after God. And also, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. So how does that work? Well, I believe that God has put it in this guy's heart to want to understand God. It's clear he's devout, he's prayerful, he fears God. But there's something missing. And we'll get to what his prayer probably was as the passage goes on. So he's praying continually to God. Now, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision. Now, the ninth hour of the day is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So the guy hasn't been on the pop all day, right? So this isn't some sort of like weird late night drinking session he's been having. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't know about you, but 3 o'clock is one of the times I'm most lucid during the day. I struggle between 9 and 11. Significantly. And at the end of the day, I really struggle between 9 and 11, the other end of the day. Thank the Lord for coffee. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, unless I'm having a mare, I'm pretty much like on it. Do you know what I mean? And you guys might be the same. Unless, of course, on those blessed weekends where there's not a lot on, you can have the power nap. Oh, remember those? Remember those power naps? Oh, sorry, don't get me started. But this wasn't a power nap either. This was a vision, and this is the vision. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror. Because angels, despite what the Christmas trees tell you, are proper freaky. They're like, you know, like when the two angels were sat on by the grave when Jesus rose again, the soldiers freaked out so much, it was like they were dead. Like, literally, angels are proper intense. An angel comes in and he says to him, Cornelius, and he stares at him in terror. And he says, what is it, Lord? That's not Lord God. And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, this is one of those moments where I don't want to pretend like I've been to Bible college or nothing. I don't actually understand deeply what that means. But I think it's awesome that our prayers can rise as a memorial before God. Like, I don't know how it works. I don't know if it's a little sort of carrier pigeon angel that takes our prayers and pops them in front of him. I don't know if it's like in Revelation when it says that the incense and the bowl, which is the prayers of the saints, where our prayers rise up like a sweet-smelling joss stick. I don't know. All I know is that this guy's prayers somehow made their way into the presence of God. And if that doesn't get you excited about prayer, nothing will. Isn't it? Especially if the guy's not even saved yet. Yeah? God's heard your prayers. God's seen your life. Your arms have ascended before him. Now, that doesn't mean that if you give enough money to charity, you can buy God answering your prayers. That's not what it's saying. But God sees his heart. He knows his heart is legit before him, both by the words of his lips and by the life. And he's like, that guy's prayers, I'm going to answer them. It's brilliant. So, God's heard you. God's seen you. And now here's your job. Send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. Don't get the other Simon, the bed and breakfast owner. He's the wrong one. Get the Simon called Peter. He's lodging with a Simon who's a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he, that's Cornelius, called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here's what he does. This is like, let's just break it down. This guy is sincere in seeking God. All of a sudden, God sends an angel and says, I'm with you, I've heard you, you've got to do something for me. And he is obedient to what the angel tells him to do. And he sends a little crew to go to Joppa to go and kidnap Simon. Are you with me so far? All right. Now what happens is the camera pans from this scene, yeah, from the Caesarea scene to the Joppa scene. Meanwhile, back at Joppa... You know, like he's in his bed having a power nap or whatever, right? Anyway, the next day, Peter and his guys are just leaving Joppa. It says they're on their journey and approaching the city. So somehow, God in his providence, he's got this guy called Cornelius, who last week we didn't even know who the dickens he was, and this guy called Peter, who's not in his own backyard, and God is about to bring these two lives, these two situations, these two hungry men into collision to do something of such massive gospel proportions that neither of these guys were ready for it. So they're on their way, on the journey, approaching the city, and Peter went up to the housetop. Now, back in them days, they were like flat roofs, innit? He wasn't, I saw, like, perched on some, like, you know, what are they called, Jeff? Them roofs, like, ah. Yeah, one of them ones. Like, you want perched on one of them. There's a flat roof. Thanks, Jen. I don't know. I don't know. Dear me. I haven't got a clue about that stuff. It's all Lego to me. So he goes on the housetop about the sixth hour. We're talking midday, right? So midday. So again, normally a pretty lucid time of day. But I know some of you brothers are going to get me with this. He became hungry. Yeah. No, I hate feeling hungry. It's one of my worst feelings ever. Genuinely. Like, when my stomach starts kicking off, I find, you know, it's why fasting is such an important principle. Because generally speaking, I'm very bad at telling my body no. But, like, when he gets hungry, Peter's hungry. Now, both these guys are hungry. I want you to get that. One guy is hungry for the things of God. One guy is hungry for food. And God is about to bring these two hungry guys together to satisfy the world. That's what's going to go down. So he became hungry. He wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. Have you ever been that hungry that you've fallen into a trance? You know what I mean? But it's a good way of getting food quicker in a restaurant. So, excuse me, my husband's in a trance. And sat there in the yew tree, like, just saliva. Get him some curry, shovel it in. Do you know what I mean? Like, but I don't think he's in a trance because he's so hungry. I think he's in a trance because God's up to something. Okay, just to clarify that. He's not proper Hank Marvin. Like, he's in a trance. And this is what he sees. He saw the heavens opened. Now, the heavens is the sky. Like, so the sky ripped in half. This is pretty, you know, and this has nothing to do with ecstasy, nothing to do with amphetamine or meow meow or none of that stuff. This is just like a God thing. Okay? So don't think he's tripping. This is a God thing. It says, the heavens were open and something like a great sheet descending, like literally God hanging a tablecloth out of the sky. That's mad, isn't it? Like, and what's on the tablecloth? Well, it says, in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, one joke comment would be, you know, I'd be a bit gutted if I was that hungry and somebody said, right, you have to go and kill the thing first and then eat it. I'd be like, can't you just cook the thing and give it to me that way? But like, no, get up, go and kill it and eat. But this is actually nothing to do with food. That's the point. By the way, when was the last time you fancied eating a reptile anyway? Do you want to chuck that one in there? Like, don't lose a reptile in between the bird and the chicken. Sorry, between the bird and the cow, rather. It said there's animals, there's birds, and jolly reptiles. When was the last time you went to a restaurant and said, have you got any grilled gecko? at all? Barbecue sneak? That would just proper hit the spot right now. No. But anyway, now what's going on? Like, has Di gone mad? Like, what, has the Bible gone mad? What's these animals just rocked up for in the middle of this story? Let's get there. Peter's answer is, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Common or unclean. That is Old Testament language for the stuff that you weren't meant to eat under Old Testament laws. If you didn't realize that back in the day before Jesus came and set us free from all sorts of laws, the Jews had very strict rules on pretty much everything, including what you can order at McDonald's. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 14, there's a whole list of what you can eat and what you can't eat. I say thank the Lord for the gospel. Because, I mean, the things which they could eat were oxes or oxen, sheep, goats, deer, gazelles, the roebuck, the wild goat, and the ibex. Ever had an ibex? Neither. But they could eat them. The antelope and the mountain sheep. But here's the ones that they couldn't eat. The ones that chew the cud and have cloven hooves, of course. Like the camel, the hare, and the rock badger. What's a jolly rock badger? Like, is it like a badger that just lives in rocks rather than in woods? I don't know, but anyway, you can't eat them if you're a Jew. Unclean, dirty, common. Don't touch that stuff. Filth. Okay? All of a sudden, God is saying to Peter, I'm ripping the rule book up. Now, those words common and unclean were not only used for foods that they shouldn't eat, they were also used for people that they shouldn't have anything to do with, the Gentiles. Guys, you know what? If Jesus hadn't come, we'd still be unclean. But this is what Jesus... So Peter's like, listen, my entire life... Like, I can't get my head around this. Peter's never, ever had a hot dog. The poor guy. He's never had pork scratchings. That's not so bad. You know, he's never had a ham sandwich in his life. He's never had rock badger roulette. Like, there's certain things he's never done because he's been a good boy. So when he says to Jesus, of all people, I've never touched anything unclean. That's not, you know, I don't do that. I've never done it. Jesus answers him. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you're right. I forgot about the rule book. Sorry, bruv. Yeah, as you were. No, this is what he says. What God has made clean, do not call common. And that is about so much more than food. That's about a new covenant. That's about the Gentiles getting the gospel. Now, before we carry on, I want to say this. That even in our context, we're really good at choosing those who we feel comfortable with relating to and those we don't. We haven't got the Jew and Gentile thing. We have got the Welsh and English thing. We've definitely got the black and white thing. Yeah? We've got the male and female thing. We've got the adult and children thing. You know, I'm so glad that in this church, children aren't told to shut up because we're trying to be serious about God here, because they belong. But there are churches where it's like, shh, 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 get them out. That might not be Jew and Gentile, but that is creating barriers that shouldn't exist in the kingdom of God. And, you know, there is racism, there is sexism, there's an ism for pretty much anything you want. It doesn't have to be, you know, Judaism and Gentilism, if that's the word, it is now. Like, we are prone to wanting to share the gospel and feel comfortable with those that we're like, and being a bit more standoffish about those that we don't trust. So this is, you know, this challenge still happens. That there are some people that we might not call them common or unclean, but maybe our lives would say they're not welcome. So I'll put that one out there. Now Peter, I love this phrase, was inwardly perplexed. Have you ever been inwardly perplexed? I dare you to drop that into a conversation this week. You know, next time somebody's doing your head in and you sat there like that, and someone goes, oh, what's wrong? Do you know what? I'm just inwardly perplexed. I do just drop that one in, just drop that line in there to see what they do. But you can understand why he's a little bit pickled in the head, can't you? Because everything has just changed. Like, we don't know how old he is at this point, but he's a bloke now, and he's been told that your entire dietary sociological rule book has just changed. Everything has changed. The club is open. Amen? Club's open. Now then, as he's inwardly perplexed, we don't know how long he was perplexed in for, but it says, as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. By the way, the sheep from heaven thing happened 3 times, just because Peter was never the brightest spark, was he? He needed 3 little dippings, so 3 times that happened, just so he knew that he wasn't tripping. Okay, now then. As he's perplexed, as this is going on, you've got to picture it, guys. He's seeing this sheet dropping down while Cornelius' posse are in town knocking doors trying to find him. They're about to come together. And we're going to find out what the dickens this is all about. So, I know I'm reading a lot of text, but to be honest with you, it's the Bible. And it's a story. So I don't want to paraphrase it or do God a disservice of thinking that I can say it better than him. So we're just going to read what happens. So, they called out, they stood at the gate and they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging here. Simon, yeah? And while Peter was pondering the vision, not just inwardly perplexed, but pondering as well, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now, just, you have to enter into Peter's predicament here. When you're part of a Christian group that has been persecuted from left, right, and center, and you're told there's men looking for you, that's not always, oh, great, I wonder what they're after. And especially when you go downstairs and see one of them's a jolly soldier, right? So this requires a great deal of faith here on Peter's part. Don't miss that. It's not like, oh, yeah, what's happening, boys? Coming down the pub, we'll have a chat, innit? No, it's like, either God said go with him or run. Literally. So, God says go with him. So Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Now, note that. When we read it earlier, did he say to hear what you have to say? No. And when he relays the story later, there's no mention of the angel telling Cornelius, Peter's got something to say to you. This is why I believe he was seeking God, because I believe he was basically praying one of those prayers, God, if you're real, show me, tell me, speak to me. That's the kind of prayer I believe he was praying, because he's expecting Peter to bring a message to him. The angel hasn't said he's got a message for you, but twice, it's clearly anticipated this guy Peter's got something to say to you, a message to give to you. So he invited them to be in his guest, and the next day he rose and went away with them, and some of his brothers from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Bad move. Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, bro. I'm a man as well, or I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is. Now listen to this. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But, this is a massive but in the Bible. Up until this point, there should have been barriers. But, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Get that? God booted the doors down and I believe him. And I'm the first person at the door of the golf club to welcome the ladies in. Literally. That's what he's saying. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why are you sent for me? And Cornelius relays the story of what had happened, pretty much blow for blow. But I want you to see in verse 33. Now therefore, We are all here in the presence of God. So he hasn't just waited in himself to find out what's going on and see if Peter's legit. He's so confident that God has answered his prayers and that God has a message for Peter to give to him. He's invited everyone around. So it says, I sent for you at once. You've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. He knows Peter's got a message for him. And this is where the sermon's going to start its landing pattern. Might take a while to land, mind. But this is the landing pattern. And before I go into just the text again, let me say this to you. The message that Peter is about to give Cornelius and everyone with him is exactly the same message that we've got for you today. I've got nothing else to offer you guys this morning. That was the first century. This is the 21st century. The world looks completely different than it did back then. And yet what Peter is about to open his mouth and say to Cornelius and his household is all I've got to say to you guys. This is the gospel. This is it. I can't add to it. I can't take away from it. I can't make it more palatable to you. I can't make it fresher for you. I can just tell you exactly the same stuff that Peter is about to tell Cornelius, because that is the message of salvation, not just for the Jews, but for the whole world forever. Our message hasn't changed from this. So as I share this with you and we read through the text, please believe me, this is it. If after I finish this, you think, I don't like that, I'm not down with that, I don't believe that. Well, listen, God bless you, I've got nothing else to give you. I haven't got a better version to pull out next week. I haven't got another gospel that might suit you better. This is it. And as we read it, I want you to ask yourself strongly where you are truly at with God. Because many in our culture still, I believe, are like Cornelius. I believe that there is a fear of God. We believe he's real. We know he's there. We may even pray. We may even come to church. But do we know Jesus? That is what I want you to wrestle with as we go through this morning. Do I know the truth and the reality, important word, reality, of what's about to take place and what Peter's about to say? Let's see what goes down. So, Peter opens his mouth. Happens all the time in Acts, doesn't it? They keep opening their mouths and spouting truth. And once again he says, truly I understand. For Peter to say something confidently, you know that God's at work. Because normally, truly I'm a pleb. But right now, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. In other words, he can work in any nation. There are men and women he's gonna save. He sees, he knows, he loves. As for the word that he sent to Israel, referring back to, you know, where this all started, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. I was on Twitter this morning before coming to church, and Dave Gobbett, who is the pastor of Highfields Church, that's my home church, this is important. He said, somebody quoted something he said in his sermon, and it was this: until you've name-dropped Jesus, you haven't shared the gospel. I love that. This isn't about God only. This is about Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He name-drops Jesus right straight away, because it's all about Jesus. Amen? This is what the gospel, who the gospel is all about. So, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Awesome bracket, that is. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He goes all the way back to the beginning. John the Baptist, the baptism, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So he's reminding them that these guys in Caesarea would have known much of what was going on. They would have heard rumors of this Jewish rabbi going around healing people and crowds following him and demons being cast out of people. They knew about him. They knew this was true of Jesus. And then Peter just rocks up with this. And we are witnesses. Really important word there, witnesses. Because that's what we're called to be as his people today. of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So just like the Bible said, it did start in Jerusalem among the Jews. You know, the Bible tells us that salvation is of the Jews. That is true. But it's not just for the Jews. Get that? So it started among the Jews in Jerusalem. This bit just sounds bonkers. So I'm just going to take a pause, and I want you to really tune into this, because this is the crux of the good news of the gospel that I've got for you this morning. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. In any other world, that is not good news. Being murdered, being sacrificed, being crucified is not good news. Tragically, on our screens, we've seen much bloodshed, even slaughter in other parts of the world. And nobody in their right mind would say that that is good news, would they? And yet here at the heart of this good news message that Peter has and that we have this morning is that Jesus was put to death by being hung on a tree. He was crucified, guys. Without the cross, there is no gospel. Because at the cross, we see the end of our sin and the love of God in full glorious technicolor. You remove the cross from the gospel, and all we've got is another form of Old Testament rules and regulations with the New Testament tip. It's not enough to just say, I'll follow Jesus, or I'll be a good bloke, or I'll try and heal the sick. That's not the gospel. Jesus was anointed, yes. He was empowered, yes. He cast demons out, hallelujah. He healed the sick. His words dripped with just magnificent truth. But that was not why Jesus came. Jesus came to die on the cross because sinners like you and me, and we are all sinners, the Bible says. This is not grades of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve death, judgment, hell for our sins. And the cross is horrific because sin is horrific, and the future that awaits those who die in their sins is even more horrific. But Jesus literally said, I want to take the bullet instead of you. I want to stand in your place. I shared this story with some of you guys, but some of you guys are new, so you haven't heard it before. So if you've heard it before, roll with me. If you haven't, enter in to what it means that he died in our place on the cross. When Ellen, my firstborn daughter, was born, my life was turned upside down. I didn't want a daughter first, I wanted a son first. That's not because I don't like girls, it's because I didn't want to be the one that had to beat up all the boyfriends for my eldest daughter. I thought, if she has a big brother, that gets me off the hook. That was my only reason for wanting a son first. Didn't happen. God in his grace blessed me and Michelle with Ellen, who is beautiful, who is gorgeous. And literally, the minute she was put in my arms, something in my heart shifted and changed, and I've never loved anybody with the intensity that I did the moment my firstborn child was put in my arms. It's mad. And you parents know this, don't you? Just that love, which it hasn't actually got words to describe. Like, I don't think there's words in English language can do it justice, but you know what I mean. If you don't, try and feel my inadequacy of vocabulary to express that love. Now listen. When she was 6 months old, she got really ill. At least we thought she was really ill. She had some sort of temperature-related stuff going down, and she started to have these things called febrile convulsions, which is basically like fits. They look like epileptic fits, but when it's a little baby, it's proper scary. Like, she was 6 months old, and you guys who've seen that, you know, it's scary. And me and Michelle, we were very new to parenting, very new to, you know, to all that. We didn't have a clue what was going on. We thought that she was, you know, about to die, I'll be honest with you. So I remember this scene vividly. Michelle on the floor screaming prayers over this little girl, and me just like trying to rip my hair out, like trying to phone the ambulance, not getting through, because we didn't have a clue what was going on. It was very chaotic. They sent two ambulances, which to this day I don't understand, but they did. But she got in one of them, and they took her to hospital, and for several days she was in this children's bed, like, she was a bed about this long, but she was like this big in the middle, wrapped up, completely still, tube up her nose to feed her, drip in her hand to try and get some antibiotics in her. And they said to us, she can't come home till her temperature is stabilized for at least 24 hours. So if the temperature got normal, then we'd start the clock. And it was awful, because it'd be like 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, spike. 0 hours, 1 hour, 2 hours, spike, 0 hours, 1 hour, 14 hours, 15 hours, 16 hours, spike. And it was like every time like she spiked, we had to set the clock again. We were there for 3 or 4 days, I think, waiting for her to get well. And I had this, I don't know if you guys ever have these, just these moments where God just speaks to you in such a profound way. It doesn't it just change your understanding of stuff? It changes you. This is genuinely one of those moments. On about day 3, maybe day 4, I was in the little coffee, they had a little coffee kitchen for the parents of the sick children. It's in the Children's Hospital of Wales in Cardiff. And I remember just like standing in there, really just like vexed. And this is what was going through my head. It was this. It was like, in fact, I'll tell you what was in my head by the conversation I had. Because a guy comes in, his child was really sick. Like, I think brain tumor kind of sick, like really unwell. And we were just having a chat. And I said this thing to this guy. I said, do you know what? I would do anything to swap places with my little girl right now. If they could inject her fever, her whatever it is, into me and leave me in a hospital bed, and she could bounce out of here, like, you know, full of health and full of vitality and full of life, I would do it in an instant. I just said it, like, you know, to this guy. All I can say, guys, is as I said that to that bloke, God himself said to me, that's how much I love you. And my friends, that is what the cross is all about. The cross is all about a God who loves us with an intensity and a passion that none of us could even remotely begin to enter into. I don't know when in your life you felt the most love ever, but I want to say it pales into, it doesn't even compare to the love and the passion that the Father holds for us, his children, in his heart. But when he looks into this world and he sees a world which is not fighting for its life in a little children's hospital bed, but literally fighting for its life against sin and fighting for its life and struggling and losing. And when God sees men and women who are just being just totally ripped apart, decimated by the disease of sin, his heart is, I would do anything to swap places with that person right now. So that I could take their sin away and give them my righteousness as a gift. I could take the hell that they deserve and guarantee them heaven when they die. But unlike me, our Father could swap places. And he did swap places. And the cross is a place that Martin Luther, the mad monk from Germany, calls, it's where the great exchange takes place. Is where he takes our sin and gives us his forgiveness as a gift. So Peter tells them, he says, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. And they had no idea when they crucified Jesus what they were doing. Yes, the curtain was torn apart because the rule book was about to change. But this wasn't just good news for Jews, guys. Access to the Almighty, forgiveness for sins, grace, heaven, peace, joy. It's not just good news for Christians. Sorry, for Jews rather. It's good news for all people. For all languages, all nations, all tongues. And Peter says, they hung him on a tree, but they didn't have a clue what they were doing. And God raised him from the dead on the third day, and made him appear, not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses. We ate with him. We drank with him. We're not dreaming this up. You know, he gave us fish. He gave us food. We've seen his nail prints in his hands. This is real. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone, now listen to this, guys, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And I want to tell you that sometimes I don't feel worthy to be a pastor. I don't feel worthy to be a Christian. I don't feel worthy to be a husband. I don't feel worthy to be a father. Because I know what my life is truly like. And I know the things I've done. I know that before God, apart from his grace, I am a vile, sinful wretch. But I believe that everyone who calls on him and cries out to him for grace and for forgiveness, receives forgiveness in his name. There's no other name. Guys, literally, we have... It's an inclusive, an exclusive gospel. An inclusive gospel that there's none of you here this morning could be ruled out because of where you're from or what you're like or what you've done in the past. Your sin doesn't rule you out. Your skin color doesn't rule you out. Your ethnicity doesn't rule you out. Your gender, your age doesn't rule you out. It's open to everyone, but it's in Christ alone. Inclusive to the whole world. Exclusive in Christ alone. And if you want forgiveness, like I stand before you guys as a forgiven man. I am a forgiven man. And it's not because I put in a good shift. It's not because I'm strong. It's not because I'm pure or better than the rest. It's because I love and trust and have been saved by a wonderful Savior who loves sinners and let his Son shed blood to forgive their sins. And that offer is available to every one of us. This morning, don't just say, well, I believe in God. That's great you believe in God. Cornelius believed in God, but that's not the sum total. That's what Cornelius was lacking. He was praying, he was fearing, but he didn't know the beauty of sins forgiven. And Peter says, you wanted a word from God? This is your word. This is your word. And for some of you guys, for all of us guys, this is his word. It is everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Do you believe this morning, guys? Not just up there, but in there. Does it form your core? Is it that unshakable bit of your life that says, you know what, I just know I believe. I don't understand. I haven't got all the answers. I don't have it all, you know, it all figured out in my head. I just know that I believe. I just know that he loves me. I know that I love him. I know that he is good and that I am his. Do you believe? Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you have believed, no matter how you feel today, if you have believed and you know you believed, and you know you believe, you are saved. And that is the best thing on planet Earth. I cracked up this week. Did you see that photograph of that guy? The first man in the world to own an iPhone 6 this week. Did you see that? He's in Australia and the shop's open earlier in Australia. So he got the first ever iPhone 6. And like, everyone wants an iPhone 6 and this watch thing, right? And this guy walks out of this Apple shop in Australia and he's got this iPhone 6. And he opens a box to show the journalist to see the first ever footage of an iPhone 6. And he drops the thing on the floor. Did you see it? It was so funny. It's like, because we think these things are great. Yeah, I got an iPhone 6. Our pants literally lasted the amount of time between a box and a drop before it got broken. You know, the thing broke in half. It was so funny. Because it's nice to have nice stuff, but it doesn't save your soul. And friends, I don't know all of you super well. I know some of you mega well, but I want every one of you to believe. Because it's the best thing to know your sins forgiven, to know God is with you. It's epic. You can give me a million iPhone 6s to sell on the streets and become a millionaire myself. And it doesn't register next to the blessing of knowing sins forgiven. I love this. Whilst Peter was still saying these things, we'll close here. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. He hasn't even said amen, let's have an altar call. Do you know what I mean? He's still preaching. The word is still coming out of his mouth. It's amazing to be forgiven only in Jesus by his name. And they're filled with the Spirit. And the believers from among the circumcised, which is what the kind of, you know, that means those, the Jewish people, we'll explain that next week maybe. but all the believers, yeah, I was about to say something which the mature man stopped myself saying it, but those who were among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. God wants to forgive even the unclean, even the common, even those that have been judged and looked down upon for centuries. He wants to forgive and cleanse. And no more uncleanness, no more commonality. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? That's important, guys. Just as we have. Because when it comes to Christ, we are all just as each other. There's no hierarchy in the kingdom. I know I'm here as a pastor of the church. You know what? I'm just as you. I'm not better than you. I'm not going to get a better, better pad in heaven. We're just as each other. It's Christ. It's Christ. That's who we have. That's who levels the playing field. Just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name through which their forgiveness had come, in the name through which their salvation had come, through the name in which the angels had delivered the messages, and in the name of the one who had brought about these incredible events where Peter in Joppa and Cornelius both have their different visitations, their different things going on, and he brings them together and he says to a world full of sin and shame and brokenness, come in. Access all areas. I wish I could have made this even more, I wish I could just make this real to some of you. I wish I could convince you with my words, with my passion. I'm not going to. I can't. I preach the word. I pray it does its work in your lives this morning. But believe. And if you don't this morning, just believe. And if you want to know what it means to believe, come and speak to me afterwards. I want to pray with you. I want to talk to you. I want you to believe and to know a changed life by the grace of his gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this incredible passage of the Bible where you say to this world, I love you and I want you and I'm not calling any of you unclean or common. My gospel is for all. Thank you for the great leveler that your gospel is. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus came, that he lived as he did. He was faithful, obedient. He died in our place. He rose again in power. And he is still changing lives today. Father, may we, as converted Gentiles, love the fact that we are going to gather with you on that great day with people from every language, nation, and tongue and tell you how awesome you are. Lord, none of us deserve your grace, but you give it freely because you are so good, so kind, so loving. I pray for my friends here this morning, Lord, wherever we have a need this morning, meet that need by your Holy Spirit for your glory in our lives. Amen. Amen.